Born in England, now you can't blame me for that. And my grandmother was Welsh. Sure little goodness, she was Welsh, mum. And my grandfather was Irish. And I turned out to be a bad lot altogether. What a mixture. I had to be born again. My mother had four children, and she brought them all to the Saviour herself. That is a mother's duty. Jairus, of course, he sought the Lord, the Father, and he brought the Lord home. That's the Father's duty. My father's motto was, nor entered and all his family into the ark, and we all did. And my mother's motto was, and she had it on poker work in the hall on the little text, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and we all did. And you know, God honors a little of parental faith like that. Well now, I was brought to the Lord when I was about 6. Bit early maybe to understand, you say. Of course, the children in England are ever so intelligent, you know, at an early age. But I was very worried about the Lord's coming and me not being ready for it. And one Monday morning, I was asking my mother the way of salvation, kneeling at my mother's knee, by the side of the old kitchen table at number 4 Ripple Road, she led me to the Saviour. All happy day and no mistake, when Jesus from my heart did take the load of sin that made it ache and filled my heart with joy. Well now, a great change came in my life when I was 16. Just before I was 16, I was baptized in 4 feet of water, and they banged my head on the bottom and helped me to make a very definite outward testimony to the fact that I was now the Lord's. Mind you, I should have testified to this before that more than I did, but this was a great change in my life when I made this open testimony. It's a very good thing to do. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus commanded his disciples to baptize those that believe. So anybody who baptizes believers must be a very happy person. We always think of the happiness of the person who's being baptized. But of course, the first obedience is on the part of the servant of the Lord to baptize those that believe. I'm always very happy when I baptize believers. I'm fulfilling the Lord's command, and of course you are as well by submitting to believers' baptism. There's one next Sunday afternoon, by the way. And I started to preach at the age of 16, maybe just before. And I didn't get very far and do much good. But there were about 14 young men in our assembly, and around about this age, I was about 16, 17, my father taught us all to preach. He couldn't preach himself for little apples. But he taught all us to preach. And you know, those 14 young men have been serving the Lord for many, many years all around the world. Now this should be done in the local assemblies, you know. You should train your young men in the Word and to preach the Word. Before Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, do you know what he said? Study the word. So we have to do both, do them in the correct order. You'll be preaching nonsense if you don't know the word. So get to know that first and then preach. My father taught us all the word and how to preach the word. And then the pilgrim preachers came to our assembly when I was about 17 and a half. The British pilgrim preachers, they were a band of men, they hadn't got any instruments. Some of them were great Welsh singers. They could get crowds, thousands in a minute by staying at any city corner or any hillside singer sitting and singing the glorious gospel. Tommy Lawrence of Centerville, Ohio, one of them, and David Lawrence and that crowd, you know. They came to our assembly and the one who preached at the Young People's Night on a Thursday night made a great impression through the word on my soul, and not only on mine, on the souls of many other young men there. And I know he gave an invitation at the end. He said, if any young men or women here today who are born again believers and are going to give their lives to Christ for his service, when we sit and sing, take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasured store, you stand up and sing it while we all sit. And I said, this is my chance to testify to the fact that I'm going to be all for the Lord. So the Lord gave me the grace to stand, and I looked around after a second or two, and I found a number of my friends were standing too. These that I told you about, been learning to preach. And God sent us around the world with his saving truth in the years that were to follow. Mind you, the next day I didn't feel any different, nor the week after that I didn't feel any different. And the month after that there was no real change manifest, you know. But if you make a commitment to Christ like that in all sincerity, he will remember that. God will remember that. And there's sure to be an answer to that sooner or later. And God will bless you and use you in his service. So just before I was 21 years of age, I gave up my architectural profession. Now in England, we don't go to school till we are 36 years of age. Most boys and girls leave at 15, and by that time they're men and women. You know, and they get a real man's job, and they get a man's wage these days too. And if some are a little brainy, they go on till they're about 17 or 18, you see, what we call the sixth form. And then, what am I telling you this for? I mustn't educate you along the English line. That would never do. But, after leaving the architectural profession at the call of God just before I was 21 years of age, I went into the Lord's service as an evangelist in Britain. There was a professional boxer, ex-professional boxer, who'd been converted, who was my colleague and friend. The Lord gave us much blessing in his service. I joined the Pilgrim Preachers for 5 years, good theological and evangelistic training. And after a few years, I found myself in America, here by definite invitation from God. He used one or two people in this country to invite me. And as a matter of fact, Ernest Woodhouse came to America at that time at my invitation. About that. Because I got such a big program, couldn't do it all myself, and he kindly offered to come and help me. Now that was a great inspiration to me to come to America. You know, over in the East there, we've all heard about America. The land of the free, they tell me the moment you sail into New York past the Statue of Liberty, all your freedom's gone forever. No, but I found it to be a wonderful and inspiring country to me. The result of that 6 month tour was this, after seeing the great work that was being done amongst the young men and women in this country, the Christians, and in the Bible schools and in the summer conferences, I went back, led by the Lord, I'm quite sure, to start the Moorlands Bible College. We founded that 27 years ago, and the Lord blessed the work tremendously through the years. All the leading brethren in America have been on our council through the years, and we've been able, by the grace of God, to train and send out into the world, into 50 countries around the world, God's servants, and hundreds are evangelists, and school teachers specializing in teaching religious instruction. Now for this, of course, they have to get at least the London University Diploma in Theology, And some get the Bachelor of Divinity degree. We give the courses at Moorlands, and they go to the university just to take the examination. That we have done for some years. That's not our speciality. We have been called by God to prepare men in spiritual training for a spiritual ministry. And the Moorlands diploma is what we emphasize and stress, and it's a general Bible training for the Lord's service. And most of the young men and women that have come to us through the years have been professional young men and women, several years in some profession or other, and average age of about 24, 25 years, and have gone straight from the college into the Lord's service full time. That has been the general idea. Well now, after doing that for about 22 years, I represented the college for just perhaps a year as an international Bible teacher in various countries, including Iceland, the Faroe Islands, Germany, Jamaica, and France and other parts. But then the Lord gave us a very definite call in more recent years to both the Bahamas and Bermuda. And the result of this has been that 12 months ago we went down to Bahamas at the invitation of all the assemblies there and commenced the Commonwealth Bible College. This was founded last September. It had about 45 or 50 students, quite a number of elders are students. We go back there again for another year, the end of September this year, in the will of the Lord. I know a number of you have been praying for us. Your prayers have been answered not only there, but in Bermuda as well, because in April, we had just one term, April, May and June to start with, we have founded the Bermuda Bible School, which in the will of the Lord is to continue also. And I may not be able to help in the continuation of that, having other commitments. So it's a wonderful thing to be saved and free, the Lord's free man, at the Lord's disposal, in the Lord's will, rejoicing that you are swallowed up in the will of God and at His disposal. This is my longing and prayer, that this shall always be, that God should be glorified and magnified through my body and spirit, which both are His. May we read together from Ephesians chapter 1 and Psalm 72. Verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things, after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted or hoped in Christ, in whom He also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also upon believing ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And Psalm 72, in a few verses at the end, we read these words. Verse 14, He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, precious shall be their blood in his sight, and he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made to him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and the day of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. May the Lord bless to us the public reading of Holy Scripture. Now, I had to change my message for this evening because I found I was under instruction to preach the gospel, and I had prepared a word of ministry for Christians. And as we had a message on submission this afternoon, or partly on that, I felt I ought to toe the line to what was required. In Ephesians chapter 1, we were reading phrases like this over and over again. And you could continue through the second chapter and find similar phrases. In him, in whom, in Christ Jesus, in the Lord, in the Beloved. Now the subject in the Paul's letter to these Christians at Ephesus and other towns where this letter, to which this letter went, Paul was writing to these Christians and telling them about the church, the body of Christ. Quite a number of details about it, but one special point he emphasized, and it was this, that the church is joined to her Lord. That believers are united to Christ. That the individual sinner, saved by grace, is brought into union with his Lord and Savior. 20 times over in the first two chapters do you get these words, in him, in whom, in the Lord, in Christ, and accepted in the Beloved. So although some say that the main theme is the church, I would say the main theme is the church and her union with her Lord. After all said and done, the church is no use without her head. A body is no use without a head. And we are incomplete without the Savior. And the emphasis is not only the church, but its union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the believer's union with Christ, because the church is made up of individual believers. When I say the church, I'm thinking of a number of people who are born again, not of buildings. People who are born again. As living stones been built into this mystic building, the Church of God on earth. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Are you in the church? And if you are, then you must know and realize the blessed truth that you are joined inseparably to your Lord. Are you in Jesus? If you are, you're in the church, and if you're in Jesus, then you're joined to Jesus eternally. The believer's union with Christ is the distinctive blessing of this gospel dispensation, because out of this truth comes all the other truths, whichever you may wish to mention. We usually mention justification and sanctification and glorification. Well, they all have their beginning in this, that we are joined to Jesus in a complete union the moment we trust in him. Now, just as God's union with man, the union of God with man was needed for our redemption, So our union with Christ, man's union with him, is needed for our justification and glorification. You see, it was very, very necessary that God should come into union with man if he were to redeem mankind. Whom shall I send, said the Father, and who will go for us? And the Son said, here am I, send me. And he came and became a man, so that as man he might die upon the cross of shame to bring us back to God. It was necessary, therefore, that God should become man, so that he could die as man, shed his blood, pay the price for our ransom, for our redemption, to bring us back to the Father. So also it is necessary for us to be united to God, to Christ Jesus our Lord, both for our justification. I'm going to show a little later how that we are only justified because we are united to Christ, and our sanctification and glorification. So when a guilty sinner puts his faith in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, who died for him upon the cross of shame, and says from his heart, Lord Jesus, I trust thee with my soul. I'm guilty and lost and helpless, Lord, but thou canst make me whole. Jesus, I trust thee now. The very moment that happens, the Holy Spirit takes this guilty sinner and joins him to Jesus, because that moment he is given by God forgiveness of all his sins because of what Christ did for him. The death of Christ and the merits of it is accounted to him, and the Holy Spirit joins him to Jesus in a complete union. And God sees him henceforth, this guilty sinner now saved by grace, not in himself, but in his Saviour. And God sees him in his death and in his life, and in the Saviour's exaltation, and in the Saviour's glorification. The Father sees the sinner now saved in his Son, and that's a wonderful thought. If you'll only trust the Saviour, the Spirit will join you to him eternally. You'll be one with Christ in a complete union, and God will henceforth see you not in yourself but in him, and that will spell your eternal and present salvation if you enter into the fact by faith at once and then day by day. We were reading in Psalm 72 a phrase like this, and men shall be blessed in him. Do you remember that? You needn't turn to it now, I assure you it's there in the authorized version. And men shall be blessed in him. That's a lovely phrase. It's speaking of a day which is to come when Christ shall reign. You know the Lord Jesus who died on the cross is risen again, don't you? You know he's alive at God's right hand today, don't you? And you know as well you must do living in America. You probably wouldn't know if you lived in England. But in America you must know the Lord Jesus who died and rose again is exalted at the Father's right hand, able to succor and to save those who call upon his name, is coming again to reign as the glorified Lord. You must know that. It's in the Word. You read the Scriptures. You know he promised to come and he hasn't fulfilled it yet, so it's for future fulfillment. He always keeps his word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And here the psalmist has a view, has a vision of that day when Christ shall reign from the river to the ends of the earth. And all then the nations of the world shall bring their glory to Christ, and they will. And you Americans, as a nation, will bring all your glory to Christ in that day. And he shall reign himself and the presidents and the rulers and the queens and the kings and the prime ministers shall bow their knee to Christ. They will. And the world shall be filled, the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, when the Lord Jesus reigns from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. What a great day that will be. And all those who are in his reign shall be blessed. Well, of course they will. And men shall be blessed in him. That is, in his glorious reign. Amen, amen. There's a double amen there. I know that only signifies the end of one of the books of Psalms, but it's very significant. Amen, amen. He says the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Nothing left to pray for. He's satisfied. He's seen the Lord Jesus not only dying and rising again, but coming again and having all the glory in all the earth. His own redeemed in his presence. Israel, the godly remnant, saved in a day. And the nations of the earth bringing their glory to Christ, and Christ seeing of the travail of his soul and satisfied. And David is satisfied too. He says, amen, amen. That's the end of my prayer. Nothing left to pray for. I know it's come to pass, and it surely will. And men shall be blessed in him. But this is the point. All those who come to Christ now, I hope you're one of those who is coming to the Lord Jesus in repentance because of your sin and faith in him because of the work that he did for your sin on the cross of Calvary when he died to take it away. All those who come to Christ are by the Spirit placed in him, joined to Jesus, and they are blessed now. This psalm is speaking about those who are blessed in his reign. If I come to Christ and I'm joined to Christ and his Spirit is in my heart, well, surely he reigns over me. That is the true sign of every true believer, where the Lord Jesus is in control of his life, and he says, from the heart, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. And all those that are in his reign now are the people who are blessed. Is he reigning in your heart? Now, of course, he's not reigning on earth now as King of kings and Lord of lords, as some would have us believe. It's neither scriptural nor factual. It's his right to reign, but it's not his time to reign. He will reign when it's his time, but he's reigning on earth only in one sense, in the hearts of his own. And all those who have the Lord Jesus reigning in their hearts, and all those who are joined to Jesus, all those who are in him, find the blessing of God in its fullness. Because, you see, God has blessed the Lord Jesus. God has given him all the blessing. God was very satisfied with his work on the cross. I hope you are. And God said a very big thank you to him when the gates of heaven swung open wide and he was received back after his death and resurrection into the glory. And he was made King of glory at that moment. And do you know what God did? God gave him all the honor and the praise and the majesty and the might and the dominion and the power and the blessing. He gave them the lot. He gave him the lot. And now all those who are in him, they get the lot. Blessed with all spiritual blessings, we were reading in verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The only place of blessing is to be in Christ Jesus. I think I ought to break away just for a moment and show you that the theme in chapter 1 of Ephesians is union with Christ. In relation to predestination, chosen in him to be holy, not to be saved, to be holy, by virtue of being in him, were verse 3, blessed with all the blessing by virtue of being in him. Verse 4, by virtue of being in him, chosen to be holy. Does it say that? Of course it does. And so you go on all the way through the chapter. By virtue of being in him, we have an inheritance. And by virtue of being in him, we are predestinated to the position of sons. Because God wants a lot of sons like his dearly beloved, unique a son. And so it is in chapter 1. Is union with Christ in relation to predestination. And in chapter 2, the first part, is union with Christ in relation to regeneration. Quickened with Christ. We have been raised into newness of life with him because we are in him, in God's reckoning. And in the second part of chapter 2, it's union with Christ in relation to reconciliation. It's because we are in Christ that we are made nigh to God. In the person of his Son, we are as near to God as he is. And then chapter 3 is union with Christ in relation to sanctification. The theme is the power that now worketh in us. In chapter 3. And of course, if you are joined to something that's powerful, then you get the power in your soul. And if you're joined to the Almighty Christ, then the power of the Almighty Savior will certainly work in you if you give him an opportunity. I wonder if you've ever given the Lord Jesus, the Almighty Son of God, a chance in your personal experience. And you know, the apostle says, he worketh in me mightily. Well, of course he does, because he's the Almighty One and he's in me when I receive him as my Savior. Because not only does the Holy Spirit put me in him, but he puts him in me. His Spirit comes to indwell in my heart. Well, of course it must be so. Excuse me. If the bottle is in the ocean's in the bottle. If the sponge is in the water, then the water that is in the sponge. And it is according to the power that worketh in us. In chapter 3, experiential sanctification through union with the holy risen Christ. And then in chapter 4, it's union with Christ in relation to conversation. That's just to keep the alliteration and to use the Authorized Version word. But it's in accordance with the walk of the believer, in relation to the walk of the believer. Because the idea there is, grow up in him. Progress in the Christian life, because you're in Christ, so you can and so you should. Put on the new man is in that chapter 2. Now the new man is where Christ is all and in all. And if the Lord, if you're in Christ, the Almighty, Holy, beautiful Savior, if you're in him, then he should be everything to you. You can grow up in him and you can live the new life, which is the life of the Son of God, the new man where Christ is all and in all. And in chapter 5, it is union with Christ in relation to separation. The apostle says there, you are light in the Lord. And it would have been ridiculous for him to say, you are light. You're only light. Christians are only light in this world because they're in the Lord. And the Lord is the light of the world. In him was life, and his life was the light of men. And if you're in Christ, there is your light. And that spells your separation from darkness, because light hath no fellowship with darkness. So in chapter 5, it's union with Christ in relation to separation. And in chapter 6, it's union with Christ in relation to preservation. He says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, if you tonight trust the Savior as your Savior, or if you tonight know that you are saved and you are a committed Christian and you're in Christ, you know, from this day forward you can go on in the strength of the Lord God, being joined to the Almighty Savior. And you need no longer take a defeatist attitude, because all the power of Almighty God is at your disposal as you are strong, not in yourself, but in the strength of the Lord Jesus, to whom you are joined by the Holy Spirit. When did the moment come when you were joined to Jesus? When the Holy Spirit of God brought the Savior to you, and you said yes to him, and you were joined to Christ. I don't mean to say, when was the day when somebody said to you, do you believe in Jesus? And you said yes. And they said to you, well, you're saved then. I'm not talking about that day. I'm talking about the day when you were born again of the Holy Spirit, when you became a partaker of the divine nature. Not that you became divine, but the Spirit of the Almighty Christ came to indwell your heart and life, because you own Him as your Savior, and the Spirit of God joined you to Him, and you had a personal experience and acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been very real to you from that moment to this. And some of you think you're saved, and you've never been joined to Jesus. Now that's that. But today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. You know, just as a branch is joined to a vine and grows not by its own life after that, but by the life of the vine. It bears fruit not by its own life, but the life of another flowing through it. So you and I, confessing our sin to God, trusting the Saviour, are joined to Him, the true vine, henceforth are to live by His life flowing through us, as nothing branches. So it's got to be not I, but Christ, His life through me. And I live, and I grow, and I bear fruit only by the life of the true vine. The flesh is a wild vine, bringing forth sour grapes to set the teeth on edge. But the true vine is always fruitful unto God. That's why God has given the Spirit of the true vine to indwell the hearts of all those who believe in the Lord Jesus. He joins them to Christ, and Christ by His Spirit comes into their hearts and lives to live His own life through them to the praise and glory of His own holy name. That's why. One of my students some time ago came into my study and asked for permission to do some work in the orchard. He said, "What do you want to do?" He said, "I want to do a little bit of grafting." He says, "There's a little tree there, I want to join a branch to it, and I would like to see the life of the tree flowing through the branch and causing it to grow and bear fruit." I gave him permission. He was longing to see that. And the world is waiting and longing to see the life of Jesus manifest in the mortal flesh of Christians. And Christians are not bearing in their body the life of the Lord Jesus, because they're not bearing in their body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And this is scriptural order. Before it can be but Christ, it must be not I. And the world is waiting to see the true Christianity, the life of Jesus by His Spirit within, being lived out to the glory of God's name. I've heard something today which has made my heart sick. It is a bad testimony to the name of the Saviour. I've heard of some criticism today. Not of me, I've had my share, thank God it does you good. But I've heard some terrible criticism today, which is unholy and unchristlike, and it's from Christians. Now that's going to be a hindrance in this world of sin to people finding the Saviour. People seeking after the truth, they turn away from that sort of thing. And you say, "Well, this isn't a gospel message you're preaching." Oh, yes it is, and this is the kind of gospel we don't preach half our time. The Christian life is not you trying to do what Jesus did, you'll fail. It's not you imitating Jesus, you'll fail. The normal Christian experience is the life of Jesus manifest in your mortal flesh, Jesus living His own life through you. Stop trying to live the Christian life yourself. God never meant it to be so. That's why He gave you His Spirit, to indwell your heart, and that's why He joined you to Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may flow through you. My message to the unsaved tonight is this: the real thing is Christ in the heart, the hope of glory. The real Christianity is Christ living his own life through you. The real thing is for you to be joined to Jesus, the true vine, so that the life of the true vine shall flow through you to the praise of God's name. During the war, it's going back a bit, I know. I mean the last war, not the one before that. During the war, a lot of bombing in Britain and a lot of our evening services were cancelled. And I used to be called the king of the women's meetings. And I used to do a lot of preaching in the women's meetings in the afternoons. And they gave us a lot of blessing too. And I used to say to the ladies, now, wouldn't you like to be able to cook like Mrs. Beaton, ladies? And they'd frown at me, shake their heads, as much as to say, you know very well we can't get the fruit, we can't get the sugar, we can't get the milk, and we can't get the meat, and we can't get anything. You know that, we can't get the eggs. We used to get one egg 2 weeks, every 2 weeks. In England it's a fortnight. And sometimes that was bad. So they said, we can't do it. Well, I said to them, now ladies, you know, Mrs. Beaton's got a lovely cookery book. Every house in England has Mrs. Beaton's cookery book. Beautiful pictures, you know, glazed, colourful pictures of marvellous dishes, and makes you really feel hungry when you see them. And I said to him, wouldn't you like to be able to cook like Mrs. Beaton? Can't do it. Impossible. There's a war on. I said, now, if it were possible then for me to pop over to the States and bring back with me all the fruit and all the sugar and all the everything you needed, would you be able to cook like her then? Well, they say we would need her recipe. We would need her judgment. We would need her way of doing things for it to come out just like that. Well, I said, now, if I could put Mrs. Beaton's spirit into you, could you cook like Mrs. Beaton then? Well, yes, the honest one said, but then it wouldn't be us, it would be Mrs. Beaton. To do us, of course. That's it. Mustn't be you. Must be Jesus in you. God's given you his spirit. Put his spirit in you. If tonight you trust the Saviour, quitting your sin, God will put his spirit in you. The spirit of the risen Saviour, the Almighty Christ in your heart. Then you can live the Christian life by the life of Christ. It's not your strugglings, but it is his living by the power of an endless life in and through your life too. And that spells your eternal security as well. Now you see, it is faith in Jesus which brings the blessing. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And if we trust in him as our personal Savior, the blessing automatically becomes ours. Because God has given him all the blessing. And if we trust him, the blessing is ours to share. Under an old English law, when two people were joined in holy matrimony, the moment she said, I will, then legally, from that precise moment onwards, all his possessions became hers to share, and all her debts became his responsibility. Now the men didn't like that, and they had the law changed, so it's not like that today, ladies, so it's no good running over there to get married. But it is like that today in the spiritual realm, I assure you. Because the moment I said, I will, to the Savior, you know what that means. If I said to you, will you tonight, confessing your sin, own Jesus, the Son of God who died for you, as your own sin bearer and Savior, will you own him tonight, and you say, I will. That's what I'm talking about. That decision of the heart, when you trust him. The moment I said, I will, to the Savior, all his possessions became mine to share, blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And all my debts became his responsibility. Now he foresaw this with his prophet's eye and seer's vision. And some time ago he came to this earth to pay my debt. It cost him a lot. As a matter of fact, he shed his precious blood. He laid down his life to pay my debt. Blessed be his name. I'm so thankful for that. And he paid my debt. All my debts became his responsibility. And all his possessions became mine to share the moment I said, I will, God helping me. I will, O Lord, be thine. Thy precious blood was shed to purchase me. I will, O Lord, be thine. Now we are united to Christ when we trust him by the Spirit in a complete way in his death. That spells our justification. In his risen life, that spells our sanctification, experiential. And in his exaltation, and that spells our spiritual authority as sons of God, joint heirs with Christ, exalted with him in the heavens, seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And in his glorification, yet to be revealed to a bewildered universe in a day which is to come. I just want to meditate on this for one moment to show you that it is because we are united to Christ in his death that we are justified. We are only justified because we have died. Well, you say, I haven't died. If you're a believer, you have in God's reckoning. God sees you in Christ completely.